And we are starting a new sermon series today as we kick off this new year. And I want to tell you a little bit about it as we get started here with this first message. This is going to be a nice series, I think, to start the new year. This new sermon series that we'll be looking at for the next 7 Sundays is called Gospel-Shaped Worship. And someone might wonder, well, why do we spend 7 weeks or going through a whole sermon series talking about worship? And the reason is because worship connects to our core values and our vision as a church in a couple of important ways. Again, this series is called Gospel-Shaped Worship, and one of our core values as a church, if you read our vision statement, is the centrality of the gospel. We want to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ central to everything that we do and everything that we are. And so that brings up an important question, which is how does the gospel shape the way we understand worship as a church? And that's one of the reasons why we're embarking on this series. A second reason, though, is that one of our core values is also the primacy of worship. We believe worship is central to who we are as human beings, not just as a church, but as individuals, because we were created to worship God. And so if this is one of our primary purposes as human beings before our Creator, then it's pretty important that we understand what worship is all about. And so over this next several weeks, we are going to explore what worship is all about. We're going to explore how the gospel shapes our understanding of worship, and we're going to explore how worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings in a church service, but it encompasses all of our lives. And so we're going to explore that together. All right, with that said, let's jump into this first passage that we're going to look at. And I will be reading from Psalm 96 this morning. I encourage you to open up your Bible with me as we take a look at Psalm 96. I'll be reading the whole psalm. And here is what we find there. Hear now the word of the Lord. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity as we start a new year to examine that which we were created to do, to worship you. Help us, Lord, to understand this more deeply. Deepen us in our faith, O Lord, and give us a renewed sense, a renewed vision of who you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, question I want to begin this series with is, if someone looked at your life and looked at your day-to-day existence, who or what would they say that you worship? Now, sometimes when I say something like that, people get a little bit confused, and it seems like an odd question, because many of us operate with a couple of assumptions about worship that I think are totally false. Number one is that we falsely assume, many of us, maybe without even realizing it, that worship is something that we only do on Sunday mornings. And so, consequently, many of us compartmentalize worship, and we say, well, that happens over here, but that doesn't pertain to the rest of my life or any of my other activities. And then the second false assumption that we make is that worship is only something that pertains to God. It's sort of it's an activity that only has one object, and so it doesn't really have any bearing or any connection to the other relationships of my life or the other activities of my life. And so we kind of compartmentalize worship in that way as well. But what we do when we do this is that we fail to see that worship is something that encompasses our entire lives and touches every part of who we are and what we do every day. It doesn't just pertain to one day, and it doesn't just connect to God. Worship can pertain to all sorts of other things as well. Consider these words from Paul David Tripp. He says, "Human beings by their very nature are worshipers. Worship is not just something we do, it defines who we are. You cannot divide human beings into those who worship and those who don't. Everybody worships, it's just a matter of what or whom we serve." So during this series, we're going to look at what is worship all about? And how do we define worship? How should the gospel shape our understanding of worship? And how is worship more than something that we just do on Sunday mornings? How is it something that it does actually connect to our day-to-day lives? But the question I want to ask this morning and begin the series with is the simple question of what is worship? How do we define this? We talk about worship as Christians all the time. We talk about worship services. We talk about the word worship. We use the word worship, but we rarely stop to define what it actually means. And so I'm going to break it down by looking at four simple questions that Psalm 96 points us to. Psalm 96, I think, answers these four simple questions, and they are, what is worship? Whom do we worship? How do we worship? And when do we worship? And my hope is that these are going to provide somewhat of a foundation for us as we move through the rest of this series and build on each of these one by one. So number one, what is worship? What is worship? Here's a simple definition that I think is quite helpful. Worship means to give worth or value to something. It expresses what we find most valuable or satisfying. Let me say that again. Worship means to give worth or value to something, and it expresses what we find most valuable or satisfying. So this broad definition shows us that anytime we attach worth to something, anytime we ascribe value to something, whatever we feel and express as the most valuable thing, that is an act of worship. That is worshiping. And you can see this definition of worship operating in Psalm 96. Keep your Bible open with me and look at Psalm 96, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Did you notice the word ascribe keeps coming up there? Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Ascribe what? Well, ascribe glory. This is an act of worship. It is attaching or ascribing worth or value or glory to God. And that is how Psalm 96 is describing this act of worship. Now, one of the implications of this is it means that worship is not something that just pertains to God. Because anything that you ascribe value to in your life, whatever you ascribe the most value to, that is the thing that you're worshiping. Whatever captures your heart the most, whatever is the most important thing to you, whatever you love the most, that is in essence the thing that you worship. Because you see, we were created as worshipers. And that means that worship, in a sense, is hardwired and embedded into our DNA as human beings. And what that means is that you and I were created to worship God, but when we stop worshiping God, we don't stop worshiping. We just worship something else, and we put something else in God's place because we are fundamentally worshipers. People can deny that all day long, but the reality is it is true. Now, I had a recent reminder of this when we were traveling to Minnesota earlier in the fall, and we were heading up to see family, and we decided to take a stop off at the Mall of America. How many of you have ever been to the Mall of America right there? Yeah, that'll suck about 5 years of your life away walking into that place, right? Boy, it's enormous. But we decided, okay, we're going to stop here. There's some kind of cool stuff to see in the mall for kids, and so we thought, well, this will be kind of a fun thing to do with our kids. And so we went to the Mall of America, and we did some stuff there. And as we were leaving, we're on the second floor, and we're walking past this area where you can look down into the main atrium of the mall. And there was a crowd of people gathering around this railing looking down into the main atrium. And of course, you know, I'm thinking, well, I'm curious. What's everybody looking at? What's going on down there? So I go over, and I look down into the main atrium. And there was a crowd gathering down there of literally hundreds of people. And it appeared that pretty much all of them were teenage girls. And there was a massive line that they had formed into, and it's zigzagging on its way all the way up to the front of this stage. And on the stage, there were five teenage boys signing autographs and taking pictures and taking selfies. And so I'm looking at this, and I have no clue what's going on. I don't know who this is down there, but I'm curious. So there's this lady standing next to me who's probably about 10 years older than I am. And I said to her, what's going on down there? Do you know who that is up on the stage? And she said, oh, well, that's Why Don't We? I said, why don't we? I said, that doesn't mean anything to me. That doesn't even sound like a complete sentence. I mean, why don't we? She said. So I said, well, what is Why Don't We? And she said, oh, they're an enormously popular boy band. I said, well, I've never heard of them. And she said, well, that's because you don't have a teenage daughter. But if you did have a teenage daughter, you would have heard of Why Don't We? But, you know, it was amazing that it was clear to me that many of these young teenage girls had been standing in this line for literally hours and were extremely excited just to get to the front of the line to have an autograph or take a picture with one of these teenage boys. I'm pretty sure some of them were hyperventilating and crying. And what was going on here? It's an act of worship. They were giving value or worth to something, and at that moment, the thing that had captured their hearts the most was this opportunity to meet or to see or to take a picture with one of these teenage boys in this boy band. Now, you and I could laugh at that and kind of say, well, that's teenage girls, they were just being silly. But the reality is, everybody does this. Everybody worships, and everybody worships something. I mean, have you ever wondered, why is it that people get so absolutely crazy about certain politicians, particularly during an election cycle? And these people are so crazed by the politics and by the elections that they're actually willing to get violent over it. Why is that? I will tell you that one of the reasons is because, for many people, they have deified their own political candidates practically into gods, and they worship them, so that whether or not that person gets elected or whether someone says something about the politician I like is a matter of life and death for me, because that is practically my god by this point. I think people have deified politics to that point in American culture. And people talk all day long in the news, why are we so polarized as a country, and why are people so angry with one another? I'll tell you why. Because these have become people's gods. They are worshiping like teenage girls standing in a line waiting to get to the front to take a picture with somebody. We all worship something or someone. The reality is, we're hardwired for worship, so the question isn't whether we worship, but what or whom we worship. So that brings me to the second question I want to address. Whom do we worship? From the very beginning of the Bible, two things are made clear. Number one is that we were created to worship God. That's our God-given purpose. And the second thing that's made clear is that we're commanded to worship God alone. No one else. Think about what God says to Moses when he gives him the Ten Commandments. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, why did God say, you shall have no other gods before me? You shall not worship any gods other than me. Well, we could give a couple of reasons. The first and the simplest would be that there are no other gods. All the other gods are false gods and idols, and therefore to worship another god that is not the one true creator is to worship something false. Now think about what Deuteronomy 6 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now that's a theme that you see very clearly in Psalm 96 as well. Take a look at verse 4. It says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What's being said there is that God is the one to be praised because all of the other so-called gods are simply idols. They're things made of wood and stone and metal. And God is the great God, the creator, the only true God, and therefore he is to be praised. But we could give a second reason why God alone is to be worshipped, and that is because put simply, God is the most supremely valuable object in all of the universe. Think of all the things that are valuable to you. Think of all the things that are valuable in this world. God is above them all. He is the most supremely valuable object in the entire universe, and therefore, He alone is to be worshipped. Listen to how Psalm 96 describes God. Verses 6 and 7 say, "Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Do you catch how many different descriptors there are there of how wonderful God is? There's nothing more magnificent than God. There's nothing more beautiful than God. There's nothing more majestic than God. There's nothing more holy than God. There's nothing more glorious than God. And if all that is true, then of course God is the one who deserves to be worshipped. And no one else. It's also why in verse 8 it says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." I love that verse. Probably my favorite verse in this whole psalm. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Well, I immediately ask the question, what is the glory that is due to His name? If that's the glory I'm called to ascribe, then what is it due to Him? Well, the answer is, if God is the highest of all things, if He's the most supremely valuable object in all the universe, then He deserves the highest glory. One simply follows from the next. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Praise should be proportionate to its object. Therefore, let it be infinite when rendered unto the Lord. We cannot praise Him too much, too often, too zealously, too carefully, too joyfully. He deserves that nothing in His worship should be little, but all the honor rendered unto Him should be given in largeness of heart with the utmost zeal for His glory." God's the most supremely valuable object in all of the universe. And one of the implications of this is that any time we worship something else besides God, anytime we ascribe value to something besides God, more than Him, then what we're doing is we're buying into the lie that something else is more valuable than God. And that's not only delusional, but it's sinful. Because we're supplanting the creator of the universe with something lower. In fact, that's the very definition of idolatry. The definition of an idol is it's anything that I take and put in the place of God. Anything that captures my heart more than God. Anything that's more important to me than God. Anything that I love more than God. Anything that has taken God's place in that position is by definition an idol. And we cannot forget that there's nothing more valuable than God. John Calvin once said, "We cannot be said to know God if we have not discovered that there is in Him an incomparable glory and majesty." In other words, if we don't recognize that God is of incomparable glory and worth, then we don't really know who God is to begin with. So I want to ask you this question again this morning. If someone looked at your life and they looked at your day-to-day and they looked at your family and they looked at everything that you are, what would they say? Who would they say that you worship? What would they say that you worship? Is there something more important in your life than God? Is God someone that sort of you worship one day a week, and God is compartmentalized into not just one day a week, but maybe 1 hour a week? And the rest of your life is actually spent really worshiping something or someone else. It's a question worth reflecting on as we enter this new year. Whatever you love the most and treasure the most is probably going to be what you worship. And whatever you worship is going to be what you love and treasure the most. And we were designed to worship God alone. That brings me to the third question, which is, how do we worship? Now, I want to say here that this is something we're going to explore throughout the entire sermon series. So we're going to get into this a lot more in depth. But right here today, I want you to just look at Psalm 96 with me and see that this psalm alone tells us some of the ways that we express worship. And there you see at least three different ways we engage in worship in this psalm. First of all, we worship by singing. So verses 1 and 2 say, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." Sing, sing, sing. why does it talk about singing? Why is singing one of those things that Christians have done for so many centuries to worship God? Have you ever thought about the fact that singing is one of those unique activities that engages both your head and your heart at the same time? Singing is something that involves both my intellect but also my emotions. It's one of those rare activities that captures both at once. I think that's probably why virtually every culture on the planet has singing in their culture, that it's a powerful activity, isn't it? Well, Psalm 96 says singing is one of those natural things that we do to engage in worship when we are confronted with the glory and the greatness of God. So it talks about singing. We also worship by telling. Look at verses 2 through 3. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And we'll talk about this much more in our series, but when we tell others about God, when we speak about God, that in itself can also be an act of worship. We tell of him by proclaiming his word on Sunday mornings. We tell of him by speaking with others about him as we gather together with other Christians and study his word or study together his word with our families. We tell of him when we speak to others about him in our community or with others who don't know about him, and we tell others about the good news of the gospel. Speaking of the greatness of God is an act of worship. In fact, I heard somebody say once that evangelism is really just speaking about the greatness of God with unbelievers. It's all it is. And it's an act of worship. We also worship by giving. Look at verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now, we often hear the words bring an offering, and we immediately think about passing the plate around on Sunday morning. And that's how we tend to think of offerings or giving. But really, biblically speaking, it's much more than that. Talk about how the Lord wants us to give our time and our talents and our treasures, but really it's much more than that even. When we talk about giving to the Lord, when we talk about bringing an offering, the Lord wants us to give our whole selves to him. And that is an act of worship. These well-known words from Romans 12:1, where Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We worship God by singing, we worship by telling, we worship by giving, and so much more, which we will get into as we go through this series. But notice for now that in Psalm 96, it doesn't just tell us what worship is and the one that we worship, but it talks about how we actually begin to express those things. And that brings me to the last question I want to talk about as we begin this series, and that is, when do we worship? When do we worship? Now, as I said at the beginning of this message, one of the false assumptions about worship is that it is an activity that happens within a worship service on Sunday morning. Now, that's true, but it's much more than that. It's much bigger than that. And the reality is it's something that encompasses our entire lives so that the way that we live day to day can be an act of worship. In fact, I would say the way that we live each day defines and reveals who or what it is that we worship. Psalm 96 points to this ongoing reality of worship. Look at verse 2 again. It says, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a one-day activity. It's not just a Sunday activity, but it's a daily activity. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. In other words, every day of my life, every day of my week and month and year and lifetime is an act of worship. And I'm either going to be worshiping God or I'm going to be worshiping something else. You don't get the option of not worshiping because you were just created to do that. But the question is, on a day-to-day basis, are we going to worship God? Because worship is something that should be more than just one day a week. The great 19th century theologian and pastor Albert Barnes said this. He said, every man should praise God every day, on each returning morning and on every evening, for the assurance that there is a way of salvation provided for him and that he may be happy forever. If we had right feelings, this would be the first thought which would burst upon the mind each morning, irradiating as with sunbeams all around us. And it would be the last thought which would linger in the soul as we lie down at night and close our eyes in slumber. making us grateful, calm, happy as we sink to rest. For whether we wake or not in this world, we may be forever happy. We're going to see throughout this series that worship is probably much bigger than many of us assume. That worship is an activity that touches every part of our lives. That worship is an activity which should, if we are followers of Jesus, extend into every day of our lives. But today I'd like to simply ask you to focus on this question. Where is your worship directed in your life? So I said, we don't get the choice of whether or not to worship. It's a question of where is our worship directed? Maybe you're somebody who has come to the place where you realize, you know, I have something else in my life that's really become the object of my worship. Some kind of idol that's really taken the place of God. You know, is God the one that you worship, or is someone else? Or maybe you're somebody, and I can relate to this because I think we go through this in our lives all the time, where you're constantly kind of torn between two things. You know, you love the Lord, but then you have things that are constantly competing for your heart, and you know those things are competing for your heart, but it's very hard to let go of those things, to release from those things, and to really give all of yourself to God and make Him the object of your daily affection. Maybe you can relate to that. Wherever you are this morning, I pray that you would go back with me to Psalm 96 and let Psalm 96 redirect you as you start the new year. If you need a place to redirect yourself and redirect your life as you begin the new year, start here with Psalm 96. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. This, my friends, is the foundation for worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. And we confess to you, Lord, that we do continually struggle to put you first, to see you as the supreme object of our affection, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that as we begin this series, as we go through this series together, you would reveal to us the areas of our lives where we do have idols that are competing for your attention, that you would help us, Lord, to turn back to you and to have a renewed sense for how great and how glorious and how valuable you are. Lord, help us to put you on the throne of our lives. And we pray that you would reign in our hearts so that we would be deeply and completely satisfied in you and in you alone. And give you all the worship, all of the honor, and all of the glory, all of our days. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.